Joy Lynn, that was beautiful. Well, God bless. I've got some announcements for you. Team camp. How many are you going? How many do you have registered? Oh, deadline's coming up. So, just, what, 3 weeks, something like that? So, don't forget, don't miss that deadline, okay? May 15th is the deadline. And then some of you have wondered, have asked about, where's all our information? And if you read the sheet, you find out that once you register, then once we have all the registrations in, we send the information out to everybody as to what to bring, how to get there, all that other stuff, okay? But you don't want to forget the deadline. Also, you know, some have asked about, as you know, this year for the first time we're doing two separate teen camps, one in Pennsylvania and one here in Ohio. Some people have asked about the camp in Pennsylvania, which is still certainly available to any of you that want to go. And if you need forms for that, I've got them, okay? So, you can go to both, as far as I know. We haven't talked about it. Well, yeah, we have talked. You can go to both if you want. They're 1 week apart, so you basically have to run straight from one to the other, but it's doable. So that's teen camp information for you, okay? And, of course, forms for that are out in the lobby. They look like that. What else? Eric, we need any more band stuff?
Could use a couple more microphones.
Okay, so those of you who weren't here for that announcement, any of you, like, you know, people of my generation, is just about everybody was in a band at one point or another. Those microphones that you have sort of gathering dust in your closet, we can use them, actually. Anything of that nature, Eric's the man to talk to. We're gradually accumulating enough to be able to perform, and a little bit more wouldn't hurt. So you can talk to Eric if you have any band-related items that you think we might be able to use. Don't forget, we've got a day in God's Word on the 13th of May. That's Saturday right here. That's going to be a wonderful time in God's Word. And as I told you earlier, it's going to be a great time in God's Word, plus doing some things we don't ordinarily do in a day in the Word, right? Like looking at the stars. How you can look at the stars in a day in the Word? Well, you'll just have to wait and find out. But that's on the 13th of May. Don't want to miss it. Our good friend Jeff Duclos and Ray Myers are going to be out from Pennsylvania to handle that material with us regarding the birth of Jesus Christ. Choir, I've got an announcement for the choir. The 30th, that's a Sunday, right? Next Sunday? Yes? Okay, good. Next Sunday, the 30th, you've got a rehearsal at 8:30 a.m., choir. And also, I wanted to remind you, speaking of teen camp, I don't always announce it, but you know, we have a teen fellowship here every afternoon. And that's a wonderful time. I had the privilege of teaching them last week. And, you know, we had a great time in God's Word together and a great little fellowship. So, in case any of you don't know about that, there's a short pause after the morning fellowship with all of us. And then the teens have a great fellowship from 2 to 3, basically, right here. So, that's available to any and all teens who'd like to come. That's about it as far as announcements go. So, let's go to Ezekiel chapter 1 this morning. We've been on a long, I hesitate to even call it a series, although if you look at the labels on the CDs, it's labeled as a series. But basically, over the past 4 weeks or so, we've been looking at some matters from God's Word that I thought might bless you, that are more along the lines of things we'd discuss with our leaders on a Monday night. They weren't normal Sunday morning fare. But I thought you might be blessed for a change for a few weeks to get into some things from God's Word that we generally discuss more with the leaders. And as you know, if you were here for any or all of those, we talked a little bit for a couple Sundays about why you need leaders. Do we need leaders? And we came to a conclusion. You have to listen to the CD to find out. Shh, don't tell them. So, but actually we found the answer from God's Word, not just from David Pimentel saying yes. So it might bless you to listen to those. And then we also looked at some things regarding how, just a little bit, really the tip of the iceberg, a little bit as to how God would have those leaders operate in the body of Christ. And we closed out last week looking at one final, really essential thing regarding the Apostle Paul, and that was how both when he, you know, we were using Thessalonica as an example, and both when he was there and afterwards, he continued to pray for them. In fact, he said he was bound to pray for them, which was a powerful statement, I thought, and really saw how that, too, is one of the great keys to leadership that maybe wouldn't stand out as other things would. You know, somebody who just follows you around for a week, they might watch you taking care of people, they might watch you counseling people, they might watch you teaching, they might watch you helping, but they're not going to watch you praying, usually, right? And so that might be something that people would miss ordinarily, that biblically is such an essential in the life of anybody who's going to lead things God's way. You see, if you look at this, at the records of any of the great men and women of God's word, any of them, you see that they were men and women of prayer, without exception. They had to be. They had to be. Because how in the world can you do God's work under God's guidance if you're not talking to God? Well, I read his word all the time. Well, that's good, and you should, but we need to talk to him as well. You know, you think about the Lord Jesus Christ, for example. He knew the word pretty well, didn't he? You know, you could think of some places where he just went from memory to a place in the scroll. He knew the scriptures pretty well, and yet you could probably recall one or two records where he spent a little bit of time in prayer, like 5 minutes, no, like overnight. You know, that should speak loudly to you and me, because I certainly don't feel as equipped physically or mentally as the Lord Jesus Christ was. Therefore, I wonder, boy, if he needed that time in prayer, how much more might I need that time in prayer and just talking with my Heavenly Father, as we looked at last week, not just with a list of needs, but just with just time with the Heavenly Father. Time getting to know him, time getting to know his will, time getting to know his voice, you see. And again, you see that throughout God's word, that sometimes a man or woman who wants to be a man or woman of God has to skip the disciples' pizza party, you know. Sometimes they got to skip the Colossians versus Corinthians softball game. Because they need time with their Father, you know. Those who are going to be men and women of God can't always be men and women of the people. See, sometimes they just need to be men and women of God. Jesus Christ, again, was such a great example of that, and he taught it as well. That you remember he taught about going in your closet? Now, that doesn't mean you need a literal closet. I've met people who have a literal closet in their house that's their prayer closet. That's sort of based on a misunderstanding of an Orientalism, but that's okay. You can pray in a closet, can't you? Rather have you pray in a closet than nowhere at all. And because the point is we have to have that time with our Heavenly Father. You know, I was reading recently the record. Remember King Hezekiah, who was such a wonderful, wonderful king? I mean, really one of the greats. And he really made one big, huge blunder. You know what that was? I bet some of you know. Mike, you know? Yeah, you know, but you just don't remember right now. During his reign, there was this sort of up-and-coming nation called Babylon. They weren't really big yet, but they were pretty successful. They were, you know, impressive. They were like one of these dot-com companies, you know what I mean? Young guys on the move. And they came down to see Hezekiah. And Hezekiah was so wanted to impress them that he showed them everything, right down to the wealth in the temple, which was not his to show, was it? As a result, at least God's word says, as a result, many of the events that followed with and the relationship of Israel to Babylon traces back to that record. Was the relationship of Israel to Babylon a good one?
No,
I think it could be summed up in one word, right? Captivity. All because, well, not all because, but an integral factor in that is that Hezekiah laid it all open for these unbelievers to impress them. And, you know, in reading that, I thought, boy, how often that's the case with believers even today who only live on the surface. Believers who have a deeper life know better than to show the world everything they got. But believers whose life is constantly on the surface, just dealing with the surface, just dealing with the senses, are time and time again tricked into those same kind of mistakes that Hezekiah made. And captivity results, just like it did with Hezekiah. You really can't avoid the fact that, especially in this world that, of course, is run by the god of this world, the devil, if you and I want to be men and women who love God, who serve God, we've got to have that time with God. See, again, you know, I've put the little tag on this series of leadership, whatever that means, but really these truths apply to every one of us, because in the body of Christ, every one of us has a function to perform, right? And every one of us is a member of this body. Every one of us has a connection to the head, Jesus Christ. And every one of us, therefore, must be men and women of great depth, of great prayer. Men and women with bigger roots than limbs. You understand? And that certainly requires several things, but it can't happen without a deep and a fruitful prayer life. That prayer life helps you and me stay attuned to God and His will and His voice. Without a deep prayer life, you find men and women who are more attuned to the whims of people than they are attuned to the will of God. Do you understand? And I begin mistaking changes in the whims of people for revelation. That doesn't make sense to some of you. I don't know how to explain it better. Maybe you just need to think about it. But if my main thing that I'm tapped into is what's going on in the world, then I'm going to perceive changes in the world or changes in people's desire as God's guidance. If I'm tapped into God, then I'm going to hear His voice. Sometimes a still small voice, but I'm going to hear His voice regardless of what's going on in the world. And if the world's going like this and God says to go like this, I'll know. At the same time, if the world's all going down this road and God says, no, you go this way, I'll know. But only if I put in the time to stay attuned to His voice. Otherwise, by nature, I'm attuned to a different voice, you see. And I'll make decisions dead certain that they're based on revelation. And yet they're not. They're based on other influences that I've attuned myself to. You see, it's just like a radio. You know, you're going to receive the station you're tuned into, right? If you're tuned into 102, you're not going to get 98.4, right? Okay, well, we tune ourselves into God by having our heads in His Word, by believing who we are in Christ, but certainly part of that is a deep and a fruitful prayer life. There are dozens, probably hundreds of examples of this in God's Word. And, you know, the choice, where do you go on a Sunday morning? Well, I thought you might be blessed along with me to look at the example of Ezekiel, because if anybody had to have a deep roots with God, it was Ezekiel. And you'll see why as we get into the record of Ezekiel. But let's go to Ezekiel chapter 1. You're already there. Now, Ezekiel was a prophet to Israel, wasn't he? You know, to God's people of Israel, I understand. But did he live in Israel? No, he didn't. Ezekiel was one of those victims of Hezekiah's big mistake, because when the kingdom of Babylon came and conquered the nation of Israel, some of the children of Israel, were the real young and talented ones, were taken straight to the capital. And they were guys like Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, right? You've read about them. Some of the people were just left in Jerusalem. Jeremiah was one of those. A good number of the people, however, were taken captive to the nation of Babylon, but not to the capital of Babylon. They were just sort of taken to an area and said, okay, here's your new home. See you later. It wasn't the most attractive of places. It was just kind of a big, flat, old desert place with nothing, and that was their new home. It was nothing like the promised land, certainly. And that's where Ezekiel was when he first heard the voice of God. And it opens here in Ezekiel. It says in verse 1, it came to pass in the 30th year, in the fourth month, in the fifth day of the month, as I was among the captive by the river of Kebar, that the heavens were opened and I saw visions of God. Oh, man. We could almost close the teaching right there. You've got to imagine the situation these people are in, right? Everything they had is lost, right? Everything they had is lost. Their homes are lost. The temple is lost. Their former associations with their neighbors have been broken up and lost. They're in this new place. They've got no prospects of getting out. And it's the future is bleak at best. And where's God in all this? Why didn't God stop the Babylonians? Well, if you go back a few prophets, you see that God told them time and time and time again what they needed to do to stop the Babylonians, and they didn't do it, did they? So here they are, a whole new generation of people now, however, in the middle of a wilderness with nothing, no hope, nothing to look forward to. And along comes the voice of God. Oh, isn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful? That's just like God, isn't it? Doesn't that remind you of your life a little bit? There you were in the wasteland, and then along came the voice of God. And with the voice of God comes hope, right? Because the voice of God never brings condemnation. The voice of God never brings, oh, I see you're down there in the wasteland. You like it down there? No, the voice of God always brings hope, even when God's people aren't thankful for very long. Oh, have you read the book of Judges? How they went into captivity time and time and time and time again, and yet, because of their own idolatry, yet each time they cried out to God, he was there to deliver. Here they are in this bleak and hopeless place, and suddenly there's a vision from God. That's where he saw visions from God. You know, if you want to see the shape that they were in at this point in time, you could read Lamentations, the previous book, if you want. Now, Lamentations really is dealing with Jeremiah in the city of Jerusalem, but the feelings are the same, that basically there's nothing left. There's nothing left. Everything we hoped for is gone. Nothing but desolation to look forward to for us, for our children, for their children. Same feelings up here in Babylon in Ezekiel's group. And then he saw visions of God. Now, we're not going to read the visions in this chapter. How many of you have ever read them or tried to? See, a good number of you, right? They're kind of nutty. You know, he tries to describe this vision. That's where people get in trouble, and you have guys writing whole books saying these are aliens. Because there's three wheels, and those wheels are just like the wheels on the spaceship that somebody saw in Nevada. Oh, they don't understand one important word that comes up time and time again in this vision, and that is the word like. Okay? Let's just read a little bit. The fifth day of the month, which was the fifth year of the king Jehoiakim's captivity, the word of the Lord came expressly to Ezekiel the priest, the son of Buzi, in the land of the Chaldeans by the river Kebar. The hand of the Lord was there upon him. And I looked, and behold, a whirlwind came out of the north, a great cloud of fire unfolding itself, and a brightness was about it. Out of the midst thereof, as the color of amber, out of the midst of the fire. Also, out of the midst thereof came the likeness. It was like four living creatures. This was their appearance. They looked like a man. And as you continue, you see the words as, like. Point being, words can't describe what he saw. Best he could tell you is, well, it was like these four faces and like these wheels turning around. And then sort of these, like, I think maybe Ezekiel must have been a teen because everything was like. It was like, like I saw this, like, bright light and like four faces. And they were like animals, like. See, those who try to analyze this chapter miss that great point, that it's constant comparison, because to what do you compare the glory of God? To what do you compare the glory of God? There's nothing on this earth that you can compare it to. So all you're left with is like, as, sort of like, kind of like these big wheels and animal faces or something. You understand? If you recognize that word like and as, you recognize that Ezekiel, to the best of his human ability, is comparing something gloriously spiritual to what we've got around us. Can't be done. Can't be done. If you see other descriptions of the glory of God, you see that they come against the same problem. So many of them just say, well, the glory of God shown around. And then we say, well, what was that? I'd like to know what that is. Okay, well, here you are. Here's what it's like. Does that help you any? No, it's just, it's indescribable. But the important thing is, it's the glory of God. The important thing for you and me isn't to analyze, well, exactly what, you know, what brightness to that glory, you know, what's that thing called, the physicists use with light? There's like a scale. Never mind. It's not important. I get off on these. None of that's important. What's important is to note that in the midst of this hopeless, bleak situation came the glory of God. Oh, isn't that wonderful? And this chapter is simply Ezekiel trying to describe this glory of God. You look at other places where it comes up, it's amazing. One of the things you find time and time again is how God's glory is associated with God's praise. One of the other great descriptive records of a man seeing God's glory is the record of Moses, remember? Where Moses wanted to see God's glory, and God said, you can't handle my glory. So he said, I'll pass by it. I'll let you look at my backside. And even his backside was so bright, whatever it was, that they had to put a veil over Moses' face because they couldn't stand to look at him. But the one thing you see in that record is that associated with the glory of God were these constant voices praising God. And you see the same thing in the book of Revelation when John gets a little revelation as to what it's like in heaven. And you come away with the understanding that although I'm not sure quite what God's glory is, there's a brightness there and there's a continual praising of God. Whenever you get in God's presence, you get in the midst of a bright glory and a loud, continual praise. And, you know, that just, I read things like that and I'm convicted of my own carnality, to be honest with you. Because I don't understand 1/100th of that, but I know it's what the Word of God says. I don't understand what it could be like for eternity dwelling in God's glory and singing God's praise and hearing God's praise. I can't fathom that. But it's going to be pretty darn good. Moses glimpsed the backside of it for a minute, and his face didn't stop shining, right? So whatever it was Ezekiel saw, he clearly could only, the best he could describe it is like. See, and yet what it must have done for his heart, huh? Looking out there in the desert or on that stupid river saying, well, what do we do now, God? And suddenly there it is, not just a messenger from God, not just an angel, but the glory of God himself made known in Babylon. Babylon wasn't the place where he put his name, was it? But guess what? God was willing to show up in Babylon because his people were in Babylon. Isn't that wonderful? I'm jumping ahead a little bit, but you know, you and I have an advantage far beyond what Moses had, far beyond what Ezekiel had. Because the Word of God says we have Christ in us, the hope of glory, right? Wherever you go, even if it's the place you go because you've sinned and are in bondage, can God reach you there? Can his glory reach you there? Oh, isn't that wonderful? There isn't a river in Babylon we can't go where God won't be there with us to remind us of his glory, to remind us of his goodness, to remind us that he's God and that we're his. That's what he did for Ezekiel. If you go down to verse 28, feel free to read these verses on your own if you'd like. if you figure them out, write a book about it. But the conclusion of the matter in verse 28, it says that it was as the appearance of a bow. Well, the end of verse 27 talks about the colors, and they were as the appearance of fire, and a brightness round about, as the appearance of the bow that's in the cloud, in the day of rain. So it was kind of like a rainbow. So was the appearance of the brightness round about. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. That's the important thing. That this vision, as he tries to describe it for 27 verses, the conclusion is, but what I know it was the glory of the Lord. So we might not know quite what that looks like, but we know what Ezekiel saw that day in that vision was the glory of the Lord, wasn't it? And when I saw it, I fell upon my face. And I heard a voice of one that spoke. I think I might as well. How about you? And it says he heard a voice of one that spoke. And he said to me, son of man, stand upon your feet, and I will speak unto thee. This term, son of man, we discussed it in one of our leaders' nights not too terribly long ago. And if you ever study this phrase in God's Word, it comes up all the time in Ezekiel. In fact, it comes up 90-some times in Ezekiel, and I think only one other place in the rest of the Old Testament, which ought to catch your attention, right? That here's a phrase used 90 times in one book of the Old Testament and used once in all the rest of the books of the Old Testament. Probably would catch your attention, right? And it should, because like everything God says in his Word, it's got a purpose. Now, off the top of our heads, we might say, oh, well, that's talking about Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ is called Son of Man. But that really doesn't fit, does it? Because Ezekiel wasn't Jesus Christ. Ezekiel wasn't a type of Jesus Christ. Really, if you look at how it's used here in God's word, it's used in the way we've just seen that. What's he just witnessed? The glory of God. How would you feel after witnessing something like this? A little bit human? A little bit limited? A little bit like the Son of Man? Yeah, and that's what he's called. That's what God addresses him through here, to emphasize over and over again that Ezekiel in and of himself, that Israel in and of themselves, that man in and of himself doesn't have the goods. But with God, any deliverance is possible. See, without God, we're just Son of Man. And who's the first one of them, by the way? So that's not really a title to be proud of. But with him, what are we with him? See, and that's why it's interesting that the name Ezekiel means God strengthens. Isn't that something? So here's you and me, you know, Son of Man, just like him. But God strengthens. And the story of Ezekiel is the story of God's goodness. Because here the children of Israel are in a place they deserve to be. And Ezekiel himself is in a place of helplessness that a Son of Man has earned. But God strengthens. And the first thing God does to strengthen is show this man his glory. And then he says, okay, stand up. I got some things to tell you. See? First thing he did was show him his glory. And then he said, stand up. Let me tell you a few things. You know, before we continue and see what God told him, let's go to 2 Corinthians 3, please. Second Corinthians 3. You and I don't have to wait for the glory of God to come through the desert. Do you know that? The wonderful thing that you and I have as sons and daughters of God that Moses couldn't dream of, that Ezekiel couldn't hope for, but that you and I have, is Christ in us, the hope of glory. And we've also got God's word. When you put those two together, you see what you read here in 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18. But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. God here in his word compares us beholding his word. He calls it beholding his glory. Oh, do you understand? When you read records of men beholding God's glory, like Moses, like Ezekiel, and the way they trembled and the way they fell on their face and the unworthiness they experienced when confronted first with the glory of God, God says, for you and me, as his sons and daughters in the church age, when we behold his word, we behold his glory. Now, either God's lying, maybe he's just, you know, is this a sales pitch? Where he wants to say, my word's really great. So he says, so my word's just like seeing my glory. God doesn't invest in sales pitches, does he? So if God says that for you and me to behold his word is akin to beholding his glory, that must be true, right? Therefore, if I don't fall on my face at what's revealed to me from God's word, is it because God's word is running out of glory? It's my own calloused heart, isn't it? The good news is God tells me I could behold his glory in his word. That means a heart can become uncalloused, can it? See, a heart can, you know, if the word of God's running out of glory, it's beyond my ability to shove some back in there. But if the word of God has the potential to knock me out as gloriously as the actual physical presence of God, then that's still in there, if 2 Corinthians 3 is right. I just need to work on this thing, getting a little more tender, a little less callous, a little more open to the Spirit of God, and to really believing what God says his word is, a revelation of himself to me. See, if I did, then maybe I'd be as encouraged by the revelation of God's glory as Ezekiel was. Do you remember why God revealed himself to such men in the Old Testament? To help him keep going, right? Moses, that was certainly the case. What did he? Moses had about had it with the children of Israel until he saw God's glory, and then he said, if that's what's on the line, I'm ready to go. Perhaps if you and I become more attuned to the glory of God that he's placed in his word, we'd be more overwhelmed by it and realize to a greater degree how worth it is to devote a life to him. You understand? It says in the next verse, if you look at chapter 4, verse 1, that's exactly what it says. Therefore, seeing as we have this ministry, as we've received mercy, we faint not. That's exactly what happened with Ezekiel. Ezekiel realized the glory that was his, and he didn't faint. Moses realized the glory that was his, didn't faint. You and I can realize the glory that's ours. See? And you might say, well, we get the bad side of the deal. Moses got to watch God walk by, and I just got to pick up this book. Oh, how many times did Moses get to do that? Once. How many of the rest of the 2.5 million of the children of Israel got to do it at all? None. So who got the raw deal? Well, nobody did, really, but you and I have a really good deal in that we've got his glory within us, and something in that within us responds to the glory of God that he's placed within his word. That ought to cause us to faint not, don't you think? Sure. Let's go back to Ezekiel. There's so much in here we could linger on. Really, I'll try not to linger on anything but the important stuff. But just look at the first couple verses of chapter 2 where he said to me, again, son of man, stand on your feet, and I'll speak unto thee. And look at the order of what occurs in verse 2. And the Spirit entered into me when he spake unto me, and it set me upon my feet. And I heard him that spake unto me. Oh, isn't that something? Now, we know in the Old Testament, men and women had God's Spirit upon them, right? You and I received the Spirit of God when we believed on Jesus Christ. That wasn't true in the Old Testament. This is the moment where Ezekiel receives the Spirit of God. And that precedes him getting on his feet. See? God says, stand up, doggone it. He says, I got the Spirit of God, and the Spirit set me on my feet. And then I started really hearing what God was saying. Oh, isn't that something? See? It's, again, Ezekiel in and of himself was son of man like you and me. But God enabled him. God enabled him. We should have stayed in 2 Corinthians 3 and read that verse where God has made us able ministers of the New Testament, right? Not that we're sufficient of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of him. He's made us able ministers. How did he do that? By giving us his Spirit. With the Spirit come the enablements, just like with Ezekiel. Oh, isn't this fantastic? So then I heard him that spake unto me, and he said unto me, son of man, I send thee to the children of Israel, and they're the most wonderful people. They're just awaiting a new minister. They're just praying for a new preacher. No, they're a rebellious nation that's rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me even unto this very day. For they are impudent children and stiff-hearted. I do send thee unto them, and thou shalt say unto them, thus saith the Lord God. And they, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear, for they are a rebellious house, yet shall know that there has been a prophet among them. Boy, isn't that wonderful? He says, I'm sending you to these rebellious children of Israel. Whether they listen to you or whether they don't, one thing's for sure, they're going to know there was a man of God there. You know, this brings up a point, and some of you scholars maybe can pursue this further, but I've heard the point mentioned that if people aren't hungry, God won't send anybody. You know, that there'll be periods of time where God doesn't have a messenger because he knows people don't want to hear. Ezekiel would sort of seem to be contrary to that, wouldn't it? Because God sure knew the shape that Israel was in and how badly they wanted a messenger, and yet this entire man's life was devoted to bringing them the message regardless. So it's something worth considering. Well, he says in verse 6, thou, son of man, be not afraid of them. Don't be afraid of their words, though briars and thorns be with thee, and you dwell among scorpions. Boy, this is quite a portrait of the children of Israel here. Be not afraid of their words, or be dismayed at their looks, though they be a rebellious house. Oh, what's he talking about? Can you imagine unbelievers, people who don't want to hear God's word, trying to intimidate us with their words and their looks? That must be like an Orientalism. No. No, it's not. Still happens today. But here's the solution. He says, you just make sure you speak my words unto them, whether they hear or whether they don't. You speak my words unto them, for they're most rebellious. But you, son of man, you hear what I say unto thee. Oh, what a tremendous truth right there. You know, you have a man or woman of God who wants to remain a man or woman of God. There's your answer. You know, whether people listen or not is often incidental. But are you paying attention to what God's giving you? See, that's what he tells Ezekiel. He says, I don't really care whether, he doesn't say I don't care. He says, you speak it whether they believe it or not, but you make sure you keep hearing it. They might hear you, they might not, but as long as you keep hearing it, I'll keep feeding you. Isn't that wonderful? Thou, son of man, make sure you hear what I say unto you. Be not thou rebellious like that rebellious house. Open your mouth and eat what I give you. Wow. And when I looked, behold, a hand was sent to me, and lo, a roll of a book was therein. And he spread it before me, and it was written inside and outside. That wasn't normally done with the scrolls, right? They were written on one side. This one was written on both sides. Now, this is a vision again, right? He saw a hand, and in the hand was this scroll. And the scroll had writing on the inside and on the outside. What might that indicate to you? Doesn't matter what it would indicate to you, because it was a vision to Ezekiel. But obviously to Ezekiel, it indicated the word of God, right? Something that they didn't have ready access to in Babylon, by the way, right? They didn't have the scrolls. They knew of the scrolls, but they didn't have them in Babylon. But in this vision, it says, verse 10, he spread it before me. It was written inside and outside, and there was written therein lamentations and mourning and woe. Sometimes that's the word of God as well. Moreover, he said to me, son of man, eat what you find. Eat this roll. And go speak unto the house of Israel. There's a great case for how you can wrongly divide the word of God, right? God says, eat this roll. So, and then you ask, well, what kind of roll? And you find out in the next verse, I open my mouth, and he caused me to eat that roll. And where is it? Oh, he said to me, son of man, cause thy belly to eat, fill your bowels with this roll that I give you. And I did eat it. It was in my mouth as honey for sweetness. So what kind of roll was it? It was a sweet roll. Yeah. Obviously, you know that's not what it's talking about, right? The roll it's talking about is a scroll. There wasn't a physical roll there or a physical scroll there. It was a vision. It was a vision where he showed him, God showed him a physical representation of his word. What's he just exhorted him to do? To speak it, but also to receive it, right? And again, this vision ought to speak loudly to you and me, because the thing that God's showing him in the vision, the thing that God's emphasizing by the vision, isn't the speaking of the word, but the eating of the word. So if you and I are to be men and women of God and for God, what should our emphasis be? How hard we serve or how we feed? You see, apparently in Ezekiel's case, the thing that God wanted to emphasize wasn't his hard work, but make sure in the midst of the hard work, don't you stop feeding on the word. And it's a sweet roll, you see. Isn't that wonderful? I opened my mouth, verse 2, he caused me to eat that roll, and he said, son of man, cause your belly to eat, fill your bowels with this roll that I give you. Then I ate it, it was in my mouth as honey for sweetness. You can think of other verses that say the same thing about the word of God, right? And it's still true today, by the way. And he said to me, son of man, go get thee into the house of Israel and speak with my words unto them. Oh, man. That verse we could do a whole teaching on, couldn't we? Plenty of sincere men and women that speak to God's people, but he specifies you're supposed to speak with my words, his words, his words. That's why it's so important we continue feeding on his words. If you stop feeding on his words, your compassion for people may remain. Your desire to help people may remain, but all you've got to give them now is what? Your words. You ever meet people like that? Oh, by the thousand. And they accomplish nothing for the true God. Their compassion is laudable. The hours they put into slaving away, working for God's people is noble. But they've got nothing to give but their own words. And my words are powerless. If you still don't believe that, try it for a few years. See? Watch how limited and how weak your words are in truly helping people. You know, you guys in sales, You know, all that stuff you hear about self-improvement and about positive image and all that stuff, how much has that really helped you? You know, everyone I've ever met in sales thinks that that's the stuff that helps everybody else, but it doesn't really help them. Don't you understand? It doesn't help anybody. Somebody wrote a book thinking it would be helpful, but it has never helped anybody. The word of truth helps because there's power in God's word. There is power in God's word. See, those who have compassion for people need to be feeding on the right stuff. Otherwise, I've got nothing to give them but my own words. And what have my own words done for me, honestly? So I think they're going to help somebody else? I mean, when you get real honest, I know we put up our fronts of success and all that stuff. When you get real honest, what have your words, what have your thoughts done for you? And you want to feed them to me? Oh, you understand? They've really done not much for you, right? I'll give you a little bit of room there, maybe. But do you see, God says, feed them my words. Isn't that wonderful? Can't do that unless I'm feeding on his words myself to begin with. See, give them my words. Verse 5 of chapter 3. You are not sent to a people of a strange speech and of a hard language, but to the house of Israel. Oh, isn't that something? He says, I'm not sending you to some place where you don't know the language. I'm sending you to good old Israel. If I were Ezekiel, I'd be asking for that assignment to some place I don't know the language. Not to many people of a strange speech and of a hard language whose words you cannot understand. Surely, had I sent you to them, they would listen to you. Boy, great illustration, huh? Great illustration that people who couldn't even understand your words would receive them better than Israel, who knows the language. But the house of Israel will not hearken unto thee. And there you have it. Up until this point, God said, you speak it, whether they listen or whether they don't, whether they listen or whether they don't. And now God tells them, hey, let me tell you, they're not gonna. Can you imagine, teens? Sometime in the near future, you talking to God, and God gives you a vision of your life and your ministry, whatever it may be, to God's people. And he starts you off by saying, and by the way, no one is ever going to listen to you for the rest of your life. Would that be encouraging? In and of itself, it would be tremendously disheartening, wouldn't it? You'd sure need the glory of God to pursue that calling, wouldn't you? Because you're not going to get much help from people or their response. See, so he tells Ezekiel at the outset of his ministry, nobody's going to listen to you. You know, you might ask the question, well, why bother if no one's going to listen? Plenty of places in God's word we could go on that. One place, if you want to examine it further on your own, it's in Ezekiel, actually. Is it 30 or 33 regarding the watchman? I think it's chapter 33. Yeah. If you want to look at it further, God gives great detail in chapter 33. We're not going to go there now, but you can mark it down. In explaining why he would have a man like Ezekiel speak his word, even though he knew ahead of time no one would listen. Okay, that explains it a little bit. And yet you see it throughout God's word. Even Jesus Christ taught the Pharisees about the new birth, didn't he? And he probably was pretty well clued in that they weren't going to receive it, or not too many of them, but he taught them anyway. Well, here's Ezekiel, and God tells him at the beginning of his ministry, promises him, they will not hearken unto you, for they will not hearken unto me. For all the house of Israel are impudent and hard-hearted. Oh, man, oh, man, oh, man. But, look at this, behold, I have made your face strong against their faces, and your forehead strong against their forehead. That's a great figure of speech. As an adamant, harder than flint, have I made your forehead. Fear them not, neither be dismayed at their looks, though they be a rebellious house. Moreover, he said to me, son of man, all my words that I'll speak unto thee, receive in your heart and hear with your ears. Oh, you see, there it is again, right? What matters to God isn't the numbers that you produce. When the gathering together comes, he's not going to say, okay, Mike Frithioff, give me your numbers. He's going to say, were you faithful to my word? Did you receive it? Did you receive it? Did you hold it in your heart? Did you speak it out of a heart of belief? Numbers, they're great if they're there. Sometimes they're a royal pain in the neck if they're numbers for the wrong reasons. But were you true to the word? See. Isn't that something, what he tells Ezekiel there? Receive in your heart, hear with your ears, and go get thee to them of the captivity unto the children of my people, of thy people, and speak unto them, and tell them, thus saith the Lord God, whether they hear or whether they forbear. Then it says, the Spirit took me up. I heard behind me a voice of a great rushing, saying, blessed be the glory of the Lord from this place. Oh, isn't that something? Must have been quite an experience that day for that man Ezekiel, huh? And his ministry just went just like God promised. He spoke, and he spoke, and he spoke faithfully. And all of his life, as far as the Word of God records, nobody paid any attention. Nobody believed. Most didn't even listen. At best, there's one place in Ezekiel that says, you're like a pretty song to them. They like to hear you talk. It's like a pretty song to them. But you know, all of that's incidental. You know why? He wasn't doing it for the people. He was doing it for God. For you and me, the same holds. That hasn't changed. Oh, Lord, we love people. And we know we're a part of this thing called the body of Christ. If any group of people this Sunday morning knows that, we ought to. And yet, still, the commitment, the desire, the purity of my service still gets down to my personal heart before my Heavenly Father. See, my response to the glory of God. Let's go to 2 Corinthians to close out, please. See, you and I have been made partakers of God's glory, and ladies and gentlemen, that's enough. You know, that's what allowed the Apostle Paul to go through all the stuff he talks about in 2 Corinthians 11, which we're not going to go to this morning. We're going to go back to chapter 3, but sometime if you want to read further in Ezekiel, it'll amaze you what he did. Do you know the first portion of his ministry, he couldn't speak? He couldn't. God just, whatever God did with his vocal cords, his whole ministry was physical. And people would say, what are you doing? And he'd lay down on his side and build a little city of Jerusalem, lay down on his side and face it, and then put a steel pan or an iron pan between him and the city for like 90 days. More than that, a couple hundred days, I think it was. And his tongue was tied. I mean, read the stuff this guy did. He did some wild stuff, even to the point of finding out in advance that his wife was going to die. And God telling him, when she does, you treat it like any other day, because I want to show Israel how they're treating me. Can you imagine a man having that kind of commitment where his entire life is committed to speak for God? How could you do it unless you have a vision of the glory of God that you and I are truly a part of? See? And God's given us that vision. If we'll receive it, if we'll see it, if we'll open our hearts to what his word says truly about who he is and the glorious thing that he's made us to be in this body of Christ. Back in 2 Corinthians 3, no wonder those verses don't fit for me. I was in the wrong Corinthians. Right pew, wrong church. Okay, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 7. Look at this. If the ministration of death, written and engraved in stones, was glorious, so the children of Israel couldn't steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory is done away, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? The ministration of death is talking about the Old Testament. I think what he saw that day looked like pretty cool stuff, don't you think? But God calls that the ministration of death. And he says, this is the ministration of life. How much more glorious? If the ministration of condemnation, the Old Testament had some glory, how much more the ministration of righteousness? Now look at verse 10 carefully. It says, even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect by reason of the glory that excelleth. That seems like a lot of complicated words. It's really simple. How can you say that which had no glory, that which, I better read what it says, I'm sorry. Okay. That which was made glorious had no glory. Doesn't make sense, does it? That which was made glorious had no glory? Okay. Brian has hair, but he has no hair. if I said that, wouldn't you stop me and say, what the heck do you mean by that, right? Well, when it's not literally true in God's word and the translation's correct, it's got to be one thing and one thing only. What? A figure of speech. A figure of speech. So if God says in his word, that which had glory had no glory, he's making a point. Okay? He's already told us the Old Testament had glory. But now he's saying, but it had no glory by reason of what? The glory that excelleth. Which glory is that? The one we've got. Okay? In other words, sure it had glory, but compared to the glory you and I have, it may as well have no glory. Let's say we get a candle. Okay, let's come back here at midnight and Ken will hold the candle up in the middle of the room. Would you be thankful for that candle if all the lights were out? Sure. Help you get to the bathroom, not bump into people. But then the lights come on. How good's that candle? You don't even notice it by reason of the glory that excelleth. If that glory that Ezekiel saw, I mean, I read that and I think, boy, I'd like to see some of that stuff. God says, that's got no glory compared to what you've got. Is he lying? Then there must be a glory there for me to apprehend and appreciate, perhaps beyond what I have in God's word at this point, huh? Oh, isn't that a wonderful thing? Would that keep a man or woman from fainting, you think? Boy, I sure think so. For if that which was done away was glorious, much more that which remains is glorious. Seeing then we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech, just like Ezekiel did. Verse 1 of chapter 4, therefore seeing we have this ministry as we receive mercy, we faint not. Verse 5, we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. You see why we're able to do that? Because we've got a clear vision of the glory of God. Not only the glory of God living in you and me and the church today, but the glory of God for all eternity. That's why it says in verse 16, for which cause we faint not. Though our outward man perish, and it's gonna, yet the inward man is renewed day by day, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of what? Glory. Well, I don't see it. I am working my you-know-what off. I don't see any glory in that. Well, you know why? You ain't looking at the right place. That's why. You ain't looking at the right place. Verse 18 says, we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. Another figure of speech. Good one, though, isn't it? Things that are seen are temporal. Things that are not seen, that's the eternal stuff. So if I'm not seeing the glory of God, I'm just not looking at the right place, right? I'm looking at the temporal. God's word's really clear. You want to see that glory that makes what we're going through now seem light and temporary? Got to look in the right place. Clearly, we've got a ways to go, don't we? It excites me, though, to see that, boy, I can, it's possible for me, little old me, son of man, to get to the point where I'm so meek to God's word that I see a greater glory in these pages even than Ezekiel saw on that day, even than Moses saw when he saw God's backside that day. See, and a glory like that, what wouldn't it inspire a man or woman to do? You know, so it's been a great few weeks looking at just really, in some ways, I hate to even call it a series because, again, just we handled a couple minor topics related to leadership, but I hope they've been, for those of you who are leaders, which is really all of you in the body of Christ, if you're functioning, I hope these have been of some help. For those who are new Christians or new to finding out who you are in Christ, I hope these inspire you to rise up and take your place as a servant in the body of Christ, because we need each and every one of you for God to be glorified and for his word to live. But see, these are the kind of things that make it legitimate and genuine, not just your hard work and not just your native talent, whatever that is. The only native talent I've got is sin. But he's given us his spirit. He's made us able ministers. See, and he's given us this word wherein we can behold his glory. We can eat the roll, see. And if we do, then we, like Ezekiel, can find a reason to not faint, regardless of the results or lack of them in the senses realm. And that ultimately is what's required if you and I are going to stand for him as men and women of God, okay? So thanks for being a part of this. Mike, what are we going to close with?
Number 43, it's glory just to walk.
Oh, that's a good one, okay. 43?
Number 43. Why don't you all stand and we'll sing it together, okay?
We
God bless. Thanks for coming this morning.